Good morning, church. And I do welcome all in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only welcomes all who are here, but welcomes all who come through the doors. If you would, please take time to pass the ritual of friendship pads down the pews. We'll have a record of your attendance. And please read the announcements that are in the bulletin. Is there anybody here from the Action for Peace Committee? Well, y'all need to tell me what's going on Wednesday. What's happening Wednesday? Get us excited. I'm going to be there.
We're going to watch a video series called Oneness in Christ by Tony Evans, and we're going to have the Harvard Sunday School class between Washington
and the Bible School. Okay. Well, looking at the information, there's a bulletin insert for you to sign up, and it's going to be this week and next week. So hopefully you can come to both events, but use the bulletin information of inserts. We'll have an idea of who all is coming. I would note on there that it's Dr. Tony Evans who is the speaker, and I think he is Dallas Seminary trained, very popular and powerful African-American pastor in Dallas. And I think we will get a lot out of hearing him speak about this particular topic. So sign up, and we hope to have a lot of folks there this Wednesday. Our session will meet next Sunday. Keep them in your prayers. One of the things they'll be working on is the 2017 budget, and which may have a few changes in it from this year. So keep them in your prayers that they will have wisdom. Look in the bulletin for the Psalter reading. Do you see it? It's a responsive reading. It's Psalm 113. But the very last response, notice all singing. You'll have to turn to hymn 670. So when we do the Psalter, be sure you've got your finger at hymn number 670, which is just singing again the first verse of that psalm. I don't know if it'll be familiar to you. It's not familiar to me. So the way we're going to do it, the choir's going to sing it through once, and then we're going to sing it through a second time as a congregation. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Oh, I remember Devin. Where's Devin? Devin. He went around selling us a lot of popcorn earlier this year or the last couple of weeks. And I understand his popcorn stash has arrived, and he will be in the parlor delving it out. So find him in the parlor after church if you bought popcorn from him. Debbie? Music conference. And even though it was 93 degrees yesterday, is one of the items hot chocolate?
Yes.
Oh, good.
Okay.
Are there other announcements? Well, let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God. Thank you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your servants gather this Lord's Day to join with the angels in praise and adoration. By the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, may we rightfully adore you, God of all power and glory, of all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing. And may we never cease to give thanks for your infinite love. As we worship this day, open our minds to your wisdom, challenge us to look beyond ourselves, to seek your will, and give us the courage to obey. For we pray in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. In the theology and practice of the church, we understand that we must approach God with penitent hearts. As King David wrote in the 51st Psalm, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So before we ask God to speak to us through his word, let us join our voices in a prayer of confession. And with a spirit of penitence, let us pray together the prayer found in the bulletin. Will you join me? Dear Heavenly Father, we lower our heads before you and confess that we too often forget yours. Sometimes we carry on our lives as if there were no God, and we fall short of being a credible witness to your love and grace. For these things, we ask your forgiveness, and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and open hearts, so we may be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Remind us to be who you would have us, regardless of what we are doing and who we are worth. Hold us up here and build our relationship with you and with those you have brought into our lives. Mm-hmm. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things to him?
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor might nor breath nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God.
Friends, this is the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. And now may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Lord God, with gratitude, remember the many benefits of the great salvation you offer to us in Jesus Christ. With thanksgiving, we now offer to you the fruits of our labor, and with the power and with the prayer that this offering be blessed and used for your purpose. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Would you please join me in the prayer for illumination? We who claim to be your people, turn to your word this day. As we listen, may we discover the breadth you provide and share it. Teach us how to live faithfully, that all may live abundantly. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Today's Psalter is from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord.
Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forever.
From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
The Lord is exalted over all nations. His glory above the heavens.
Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap.
He seizes them with the princes of his people.
He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter, number 2, verse 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Children, now please come forward. Okay, before we get started, I need to see your eyes. I got bad news for you. But let me No, not quite. You see, in a town, they had this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful park. It was full of swing sets and merry-go-rounds and bars to climb, trees to climb, tree houses, a creek with clean water you could play in. They had a swimming pool, and in the swimming pool, there were all kinds of waterfalls and other things you could sit under to get you wet on a hot day. It had a baseball field, it had a soccer field, and all the children wanted to play there. But the problem was there was a sign outside the park that read, "You have to have green eyes and blonde hair to play in the park." I don't see any green eyes here. You would have been part of the children, the hundreds of children that were outside the fence looking in at all the green-eyed, blonde-haired children having a great time, and you were so sad. What do y'all think about that park?
It's bad.
What should we do about the park?
We should make it equal for all people.
We should, but the sign says it's for green eyes and blonde hair.
We should change the sign.
I don't know how to change it. They might get mad at me if I change the sign. The reason I tell you that story is that's the way it used to be in religion. Back a long time ago, only people who had the right pedigree, the Jews, could enter the temple and worship God. If you were not a Jew, which I don't think any of us are, you would not be allowed to go into the temple and worship. And that just didn't sound right. It wasn't right. And God sent Jesus into the world. And you know what he did? What did he do with the sign?
He fixed it.
He changed the sign. The sign said, all children can come into the park and play. And that's what Jesus tells us, is that it's not just a certain type of people that are allowed to come into my house to worship, but who can come into the doors and worship God here?
Everybody
can come and worship because we are God's children. Dr. Thompson just read, this is what you are. You are a chosen people. You're royal. Now, we don't really know what royalty is in this country because we don't have kings and queens and that kind of thing because we're all equal. But you are royal. You are a special person if you belong to Christ. You're a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's give thanks that Jesus changed the sign so that all people can come and be part of this royal priesthood, this holy nation that's called the church. And may we not just be the church that gathers on Sunday morning to worship, but may we go out into the world and find all the people who know that they think they're not welcome and let them know that Jesus loves them. Let's do that, okay? Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that Jesus basically came and changed the sign to let us know that you love and care for all people. And may we, loving you, might tell people that. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of oil, he replied. The manager quickly told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it for 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings.'" For the past 33 years of ministry, I've avoided this passage from Luke. There were times when I thought, did Jesus really tell this particular parable? It's unlike any other parable that Jesus told. The hero in the story is a scoundrel. The parable is about a manager who misuses his boss's possessions, which sounds like he did much more than take a couple of paper clips home from the office. Maybe he absconded with company funds, but he's not called out for stealing. So maybe he simply used his position for personal profit rather than for the company's profit. Who knows? Jesus did not tell us. But in the end of the story, if Jesus were consistent with the other stories he tells like this, the manager would have been sent to the place where there's gnashing of teeth. He should have joined the rich man who in the next chapter ends up in Hades for neglecting the poor man at his gate. But the dishonest manager ends up smelling like a rose. So what do you do with this parable but to neglect it for 33 years? Tom Long, who used to teach preaching at Candor School of Theology, tells it in a modern way. The CEO of the company called in one he thought was his trusted manager. It seems that proof of the manager's misdealings had been put on his desk. When the manager arrives in the office, the CEO says, "What is this I hear about you using company resources for personal gain? I want you gone immediately. Turn in your files, your company computer, your telephone. The building security officers are outside the door ready to escort you out of the building." The dishonest manager is now in a panic. What's he going to do to survive? There's a mortgage to pay. There's children to put through college. There's really nothing else he can do. When others find out what he has done, no one's going to want to hire him. He has sat behind a desk for so long that he's become too weak to do hard labor. He would rather die before he stands out on the highway with the sign that reads, "We'll work for food." He knows he must do something fast when a light goes off in his head. He jumps into his car and drives to see everyone who owes the company money. He uses it for his advantage, the fact that these people do not know yet that he's not supposed to be working for the company. So he marches into the door of one person who owed money, and he asks, "How much do you owe?" The debtor said, $1,000,000. The manager said, "I tell you what, you write a check out right now for $500,000 and mail it in. We'll call it square." Well, immediately, the person writes a check with great gratitude for $500,000, and he mails it in. He goes to a second and says, "How much do you owe?" And he says, "Well, it says here in my books I owe $748,000. Whew, that's a lot of money. That's probably more than you're going to be able to pay. So I tell you what, write out a check for $400,000 right now, put it in the mail today, and the company will forgive the rest." The manager spends the entire day making as many visits as he can before he gets caught, and you see what he's doing. He is attempting to get in good with those who may be able to offer him a favor in the future or a job in the future, and he needs a job because he has to pay the mortgage and put his children through school. He hopes those whose debt he reduced will remember the favor and offer him a favor in return. When the CEO who fired the manager finds out what has happened, he does not get angry to our surprise. He doesn't throw darts at a picture of his photo of his former manager that's on the wall. He surprises us all. When he hears of the clever plan of the former manager, the CEO is so impressed, he thinks that just maybe he can keep the manager on the payroll. And that's the end of this troubling story. Now, what do you do with a story like this? Jesus, what on earth do you want us to learn about the kingdom of God from this story of a dishonest manager who shrewdly devises a plan to either get favors from other people or to save his own job? Let me remind you that at the conclusion of the story, Jesus said, the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. As always, it can be difficult to understand a paragraph from Scripture that is set on the page for 2,000 years and morphed from ancient Greek into modern English. But I wonder if Tom Long was right when he tells us what Jesus is saying is this. I wish the children of the light, I wish the people of God, I wish ministers and members of the church were as shrewd for the gospel as the wheeler dealers out there in the world are shrewd for themselves. It's not that the manager was in the end good or an honest employee, but may we be as shrewd and passionate for Christ as the manager was for keeping his job or finding another one. Now we're talking. I can understand that. Though I'm not close to the stress of what it's like to live in the dog-eat-dog world of corporate America, I see it and I read about it. There are people who neglect their health, they neglect their families, they rise early in the morning, they work late at night in order to get ahead. They use every minute of their time to make money, to increase their portfolio, to keep their bank balance higher than anybody else on the block. Maybe that is what Jesus is saying. I want those who claim to follow me to really follow, to be that determined and focused on building up the body of Christ. I want my disciples to love with a stronger intensity for God and for the people of the world as the Wall Street dealer works for a profit. I want my followers to think, to work, to act on those things that promote the kingdom of God with great intensity. Now, I know this will get me into trouble, but I have to tell you that this parable, though it talks about the intensity of our commitment, we have to remember that part of that commitment involves money. I know it's early. It's getting close. It's not quite time to start talking about our yearly stewardship campaign. And some of you are saying, Steve, aren't you supposed to wait until November till you hit us with a sermon about money and how much we give to the church? And I have to confess, you're right, our stewardship campaign has not yet started, but the preacher cannot stop talking about money. I know there are those churches that when they call a new pastor, they're quick to point out that one thing the preacher is never to mention from the pulpit is money. But the preacher has to talk about money. Then there are those who have sit in their living rooms, and I've been in their living rooms, and I've heard them say, well, I don't go to that church because the preacher's always telling me how to spend my money. Maybe they simply do not understand that the preacher has to talk about money. You see, we don't have a choice. Do you understand why the preacher has to talk about money? It's because Jesus talks about money, especially in Luke. For Luke seems to love reminding us that Jesus loved to talk about money. Do you realize that Jesus had more to say about money than he did about heaven and hell combined? If you read the Gospels, you will find that 11 of his 39 parables are about money. One out of 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke is about money in one way or another. In this chapter from which we read the text, in the next 2 chapters, Jesus will talk about the dishonest manager, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich young ruler, and the parable of the 10 pounds. So even though it's not the stewardship season, we find out from Luke that it is okay and biblical to talk about mammon. Well, let's dig a little deeper into the parable about the manager and who was a scoundrel. He saved his job by offering discounts to the company's debtors. From the perspective of the debtors, they rejoiced over the fact that they could now pay their debt since it was reduced, and it appears that God worked his purpose out through the manager's action. It is one of the many wonders about God, for God can use people, even people whose motivations are not so pure, for God's purpose. Martin Luther said, and I love it, God can ride a lame horse and carve rotten wood. Now, I've never tried to ride a lame horse. As a matter of fact, I've probably rode three or four horses in my entire life, and every time I ended up sore. But I know you cannot carve rotten wood, for when you try to shape rotten wood, it simply falls apart. But God can do it. God can ride a lame horse, God can carve rotten wood, and God can use less than perfect people. I'm not sure if Jesus means to stress in any way those in the parable who benefited from the scheme of the manager, but what a relief it was to those whose debt was lowered from owing so much. The bottom line is that the manager used the power of money, and everybody won. The CEO, who did lose some money, but he learned he had a shrewd businessman working for him. The debtors could not pay their entire debt, but they were able to pay something, and the manager kept his job. Everyone benefited. Yes, money is to be used by God for God's purpose. This is the first year in my 13 years of pastor at Westminster Presbyterian Church that we have faced a somewhat serious financial problem. Most years we end the year with a surplus, and that surplus is mostly given to mission. This year, at our current rate of income and expenses, we're facing a deficit, if things stay the same, of about $36,000. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just educating you, gang, because this is your church. And the good news is that we do have reserves to cover the deficit, but certainly that's not something you can continue to do. So as the session works in the 2017 budget, the responsible thing to do is to lower it so we spend $36,000 less in 2017. This means a budget of about $300,000, which is, I think, probably the lowest since I've been here. The question is, where do we make cuts? I would not trust my financial prowess, but I've looked over the budget and I found places where we can probably save $6,000-$7,000. I don't know if the session will agree with me. They certainly understand that I'm not the financial genius that they would like for me to be, but and I know they will look at the budget themselves. But if we have to make $36,000 in cuts, we can do it in some places. But unfortunately, the only place left in order just to keep the bills paid and the staff paid, which by the way is important, is that we may have to cut our mission giving. In the past, for the last 13 years, our goal is to spend 20% of our operating income on mission, which is very commendable for a church. We may have to lower that to just over 7%, which makes us an average church. And I don't want to be average. I say this not in an attempt to put anyone on a guilt trip or even to expect you to give more. For you, this congregation is quite generous. I simply want you to be aware as things are today. We are no longer in a position to be as generous with the amount we give to the mission of Christ. And the bottom line is, I don't want you to be surprised when the 2017 budget is presented to you. You're not surprised now. I'll stop there. That's too depressing. So this morning, I want to bring you up to date on the latest project of Love in the Name of Christ. A couple of months ago, you're probably aware that thanks to the generous offering of one of our local citizens, Love Inc. purchased Lumberjack Storage, which is directly across Ruby Street from the Love Inc. building. There are three storage buildings that are associated with this business. The plan for Love Inc. is to convert one of these storage buildings into a shower and laundry facility for those who have no running water in their homes. We have people in our community who get clean, who cannot get clean, or they get as clean as they can by using Bonita or Lanana Creeks. Or maybe they have a neighbor who's generous or a friend. They really have no way to get clean for a job interview. They have no way to get cleaned up for work, which sometimes makes it difficult to keep a job. They have no way to get cleaned up for school. They in fact go most everywhere with dirty clothes and dirty bodies, but hopefully Love Inc. will soon be in a position to help. We will have a facility that has three private showers, and while people are in the shower, volunteers will be there to wash their clothes for them. In other communities with similar facilities, the clients are most thankful, and to put it into their words, they say, "It is wonderful to feel human again." I hope Westminster Presbyterian Church, who has led this community in many ways in mission, will be able to participate with Love Inc. I think we can forget about the scoundrel who wasted his master's money and behave like Christians and use our master's funds for the master's business. That works out so much better. Yes, I know it's stewardship season, but the money you give to the church not only keeps the doors open, but it also gives in the name and honor of Jesus Christ. Funds to this church have helped so many organizations in the past show the mercy and compassion of Christ. I know the parable of the wicked manager makes us uncomfortable, and we find it difficult to understand exactly what Jesus had in mind when he told it. And some of us wish that Jesus would have kept his teachings on a spiritual plane rather than getting into our wallets. I guess this parable, if we pay full attention, this parable will ask us to decide whether or not we want to use our resources only on ourselves or help build friends, relationships, and continue to do our part to build up the body of Christ. So whether or not you are in a position to give more, may we still, each of us, be as driven as a Wall Street investor when it comes to the investment of our time and talents in the kingdom of God. And to God alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Everlasting God, settle us. Settle our hearts, settle our souls and minds, not for the purpose of complacency or escape, but settle us in you. Let us rest in you so that we can trust again. Trust that you do have the whole world in your hands. Trust that we are your children. Trust that all shall be well. Every morning we open our eyes to the news of a world that is not well at all. There's racial tensions, innocent people killed, flooding in North Carolina and other places, refugees in Syria who are being slaughtered, an election that continues to divide our nation, sickness and poverty. The level of grief often seems too much to bear. So we pray again that justice would be served, that people would come together in humility, ready to admit our own prejudices, that all of the unrest in the world will be redeemed in some way by the power of your people working through the redemption fueled by your Holy Spirit, fueled by the power of love. We do pray for the people of North Carolina and other places that are experiencing such flooding, people who have lost so much. We pray for the people of Syria who have been forced to leave or forced to stay in places that are just horrifying. We pray that humanitarian aid may get to their destinations. We pray for troops that are in harm's way, but most of all, oh God, we pray for an end of brutal war everywhere. Pour out your blessing on peacemakers and aid workers, doctors, nurses, children who go year after year without education. You know, dear Lord, our focus on the current presidential campaign. You know our political preferences and the anxiety we carry about the future of our nation. Remind us first and foremost to be for you. Remind us to make you our refuge and fortress. All of us have cares and concerns in our lives, children who need special care, aging relatives who worry us, concerned about medical conditions, the constant concern over money and provisions, ruptures in family relations. Some of us wonder and worry about our sense of worth. And all of these worries and concerns, you know what we need. So help us to continue to turn to you, lifting up our prayers every day, imagining ourselves climbing into your lap or walking along beside you or being taken under your wing. For you are our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. We do have special concerns in our hearts, and we lift up before you the names of those or situations that haunt us. And as we do this, the prayers of the church will be, Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for Claire Bray and her family and the loss of her father. Lord, hear our prayers. 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 We thank you, O God, for your saving grace, for blessings too numerous to count, and for the gift you've given us in Christ, our brother, our friend, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I now invite you to stand with me and let us declare our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. hate to do this to you, but will you please be seated? And I will call us together as a congregational meeting, and it shouldn't take long, folks. But let's begin with prayer. Our Father, you've given us the duty to elect officers in the church. We pray that you will give us your wisdom. And we thank you for the work of our nominating committee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The minutes of our last congregational meeting will be approved by the session next Sunday. That is, unless one of you wants me to run to my office and make a copy of those meetings, minutes, and read them to you now. They basically say that we met on September the 18th, and with a majority vote, voted to call an associate pastor. Our clerk is out gallivanting around Galveston today, I believe, and so I've asked Clarence Ball to be our recording secretary. The purpose of this meeting is to hear a report of the nominating committee, who will place before us the names of members to be elected to the session class of 2019. So, Gene, will you come and do that?
Seeking our Lord's guidance, the church nominating committee is entrusted with the task of placing into nomination a slate of members to serve on the session of our church. Before I present these names, I want to offer thanks on behalf of the session and the Westminster congregation for the service given by Sue Atkins, Claire Bray, and Mark Turner, who have led our congregation for the past 6 years and will be rotating off the session once we install the new class of elders. We are losing some wonderful members and hope that in the future they may be willing to serve again. Now, on behalf of the church nominating committee, I place in nomination to be installed in the class of 2019 the following: Ray Taylor and Patricia Thompson, who will be serving a second term, and I also nominate Robin Moore, Bruce McNally, and Betsy Tucker.
Are there nominations from the floor? Well, all in favor say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Is there a motion we adjourn? Will you please stand? Thank you for your quick work. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, we give you thanks for meeting us here in Jesus Christ. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.